date. Wouldn't mind even starting like a WhatsApp group or whatever for our either the church or for the AM Bible study, just to kind of keep people posted with everything to make sure if there's any changes or whatnot. But it is good to be back in. We've had 2 weeks off, and so we're glad to be back in our Wednesday morning Bible study. That's always a treat for me. All fairness, I was up until about yesterday afternoon until I was settled on what I wanted to teach on today. Considered teaching a different book, another book. Well, we are going through the book of Romans right now. Like, I'm not in the evening time, but my plan is not to teach all 16 chapters of the book of Romans. So I figure maybe this time, I've never taught all the way through the book of Romans. I've taught every chapter, but never consecutively. And I've always kind of got to a certain point. I'm like, okay, let me go ahead and take a break. And so maybe now, if I don't intend on doing it, maybe I will complete the book of Romans and teaching in a consecutive manner on Wednesday night. We'll see. It's going to take a long time. We'll get through chapter 1 first, and then get into chapter 2 and 3, and then just see how it plays out from that point there. But on our Wednesday mornings, we're starting a new series today, and the title of the series, overall series, is The Heart of Prayer. The Heart of Prayer. Now, the way I'm teaching this is a study in practical prayer. Prayer is, if you look at the heart of prayer, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and that's where prayer is. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, Matthew in chapter 6, and just by way of introduction, I'm going to make two statements here, and I'm going to try to hold myself accountable. My plan is not to take a lengthy amount of time this morning. I want to give enough information this morning to, as they used to say, wet your whistle, give you a little bit of desire, and then let you think on it for a week, and we will have a little Q&A at the end of the lesson today. At the same time, as I begin to look through this introductory part of the heart of prayer, I do see that there are several verses that I want you to turn to. So I'm not going to make any promises, that way I'm not a liar, but I'm going to try to keep within the bounds of where I want to teach this morning so we don't go overboard. We can always finish the second part of the introduction next Wednesday morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men and to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Verse 7 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We give you glory, honor, and praise, and ask that you would please bless this Bible study this morning, bless this time together. We pray as we begin to look at the introductory level of our prayer life, Father, I pray that we would take on this practical lesson, this practical study in prayer, so that we can apply it on a daily basis. Father, I pray that everyone present, everyone watching, everyone that will hear this message, this Bible study, Lord, that you would encourage them to become prayer warriors. Encourage them to have their own personal time of prayer in a place of secret. So, Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise, and ask you now to please watch over each and every one of us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord goes on to say here in verse 9, he begins to give the model prayer. Now, if you were to ask anybody on the street and say, hey, Joe, what is the Lord's Prayer? The first thing they're going to say is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what people have interpreted as the Lord's Prayer. And that's not the Lord's Prayer. There is a Lord's Prayer in the Bible. We'll get to that. We'll look at it maybe in that 2 or 3 weeks from now. I don't want to say it's not important. It is important, vitally important, but it's not important where we're speaking at this present moment. A practical lesson or a study in practical prayer, the Lord teaches us how to pray. He teaches us how to pray. As a matter of fact, Luke chapter 11 says, it tells us, teach us to pray. The apostles, the disciples came to Jesus Christ and said, teach us to pray. And so when the Lord in Matthew 6 is using, when He starts out about the alms is that of which is given. There are many people that want to make a spectacle of themselves of what they give. I've had to deal with people in our church here, in the past. They just wanted to, they wanted that attaboy. They wanted that extension of their hand and the gifts of what they were doing. They wanted to be known and seen and get that attaboy and that pat on the back. And the Lord says, surely they have their reward. The more and more and more that we serve the Lord, the closer that we get, I'm finding that the reward that God has for us, the reward that the Lord has for us, many times, I think, will be in secret rewards and will be beyond this glory. Guys, if we do something in this world today, if we're doing something here for the glory of man, then God gets no glory whatsoever. If a person builds a church up of 1,000 people and 1,000 people come in, they got every program known to man, and it looks like a well-oiled machine, and that man sits back and says, man, what a great job I've done. Man, look at this. And even if it's a matter of the heart of what great job they've done, and even with their voice they praise God, but in their heart they're proud of themselves, God gets no glory. And therefore, on the other side, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be no glory given to that man, that woman, or those that are involved in that ministry, in that aspect, when they think it's them building it. That's the idea of these alms. That's the idea of us, our giving. That's the idea of our serving. I'll take you on a minute level, guys, an area probably where all of us at one time may have struggled. We go through the streets of our village, you go through the streets in the different villages of our valley, and we handing out leaflets and handing out pamphlets and handing out John and Romans and gospel tracts, and somewhere along the way you get to thinking, hey, I'm doing this, and people are seeing me. Look at what great work I'm doing. You see, guys, there'll be no rewards on the other side of glory for that work when you're receiving it on this side, if that makes any sense. I can remember years ago mowing the grass at our church in Tennessee, and I can even down there at South when we was mowing the grass. I remember thinking, mowing the grass, fixing the toilets, cleaning this and cleaning that, and the devil begins to play on your mind. He's like, man, surely somebody else could be doing this. No, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this, and look what I'm doing. And the devil, he plays on your mind. Guys, here's the deal. The bottom line is, if we seek to get rewards on this side for that which we do, then you'll have your reward. The Lord says, surely they have their reward. But you won't have it on the other side. You can take it like this. There's sometimes when we do things for the eyes of man, all the times if we do it for the eyes of man, but there's times when we do it here, we receive the glory on this side of heaven. We can bank on there not being that glory on the other side of heaven. Because the ultimate fact is, we need to bring glory to God. That's in our giving, our serving, that's in what we do, that God may be glorified. The same principle the Lord is using for our prayer life. He goes on to say, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who's just fake. They're false. They say they're one thing, but yet they really are another. Okay? And he says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Now, before we think so, guys, this is not the same thing, because it's a matter of the heart. When we're in the chapel and we say, okay, Brother Mel, close us in prayer, or I open us in prayer, or somebody else closes in prayer, Brother Paul closes in prayer, and they pray, that's not saying, they're just like the hypocrites standing in the synagogues. That's not what that's saying. What that is saying is, it's a matter of the heart. The heart of prayer, guys, comes from our heart in and of itself. These hypocrites love to stand and be seen from everyone. They love to stand on the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. That's the matter of the heart in our prayer life. That they may be seen of men. Verily, he says, I say unto you, this is verse 5, they have their reward. If you desire to be seen of men in your prayers, look at me, I'm praying, look at me, I'm preaching, look at me, I'm witnessing, look at me, I'm laboring, look at me, I'm giving, then your reward is here, and your reward is from man, but not from God. So he starts to teach us how to pray. He teaches us practically how to pray. He tells us, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. What is a heathen? A heathen is an infidel. A heathen is, in the Old Testament, the heathen was other nations, because God's salvation was primarily under the nation of Israel. So anytime the word heathen came about, heathen means other nations or lost nations, if you will. Okay? Now, we use the word heathen today, especially in the South and the States. Man, just a bunch of heathens. We're talking about they're living like a bunch of sinners and they're wicked, right? That's kind of the same principle, because Christians should be living like a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, then you should be living exactly how a heathen lives, right? So Christ says, not how the heathen do or the pagans do or the idolaters, you know, same principle. Verse 7, and when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. Vain means empty. It means void. Repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. We can probably go through our library here today and there's probably some of those old Puritan book of prayers. Catholicism has recorded prayers that a person can say. I don't even know any of them, but they do the prayer of the rosaries. And it's a repetitious prayer. Jesus Christ Himself is calling those repetitious prayers vain. They're empty. They're by the heathens. They're paganistic. And they're just nothing but repetitious prayers. And it says they're going to amount to nothing. They think they'll be heard for them speaking. He says, but be ye not therefore like unto them. Verse 8. For your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask Him. So here's the deal. God the Father knows what we need. He knows, before we bow our head, our heart, our knees, whatever it may be, He already knows what we need in heaven. Okay? So now the practical aspect of our prayer, the practical aspect that we need to give back, God gives us here. How are we to pray? Practically speaking, we see it in verse 9, and then we're going to get into this lesson here and go through this introduction of the importance of prayer. But He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now this is not a repetitious prayer. He's telling us how to pray. What is the format of our prayer? The format of our prayer is that we are praying unto the Father, right? Not only praying unto the Father, but we're praying unto the Father in the name of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who takes our prayers? Where is the power of our prayer? Where does it come from earth unto heaven? We're praying unto the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the power and the might of His Holy Spirit. One might assume that all Christians naturally understand the importance of prayer and they spend time daily communing with God. But I'll tell you that that is a wrong assumption. Many Christians spend very little time in regular prayer like they should. They pray at church. They pray in crisis situations and tragedy, occasionally on religious type of holidays. People will pray when they're called upon in public, but rarely beyond that. In our society today, we have lost the element of a designated, dedicated, diligent prayer life. From the youngest person in this room to the oldest person in our church, there should be a dedicated, diligent prayer life that is done in the privacy of your own time. Whether you're laying in the bed, whatever. The privacy, a time that you have denoted to pray unto God the Father. Some people don't comprehend the importance of prayer. I believe that to be true. I think some people probably struggle with the mechanics or the form of prayer. It's one of the reasons the Lord taught them how to pray. But whatever the reasons, we find in our modern day Christianity, believers neglect prayer. One preacher said that contemporary Christians appear to face two problems related to prayer. One is that many simply do not pray. The other is that when they do pray, they pray badly. And by no means are these problems confirmed are confined to isolated incidents. They are pervasive, he says. So the series that we're going to go into today is designated to encourage believers. It's designated to encourage you and everyone that may hear this lesson to pray rightly by examining what the Bible says about a critical spiritual discipline, prayer. That's what this is about. It's not about repetitious prayers. It's not about guys, this lesson is not so much about the spiritual aspect of prayer, but all prayer is spiritual if it's done rightly, correct? But it's about a formatted prayer, a dedicated prayer, a time that you set aside in your day to take a moment to pray. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this before, because I know this is going to be a question at the end. The determination of your prayer life is not based upon the quantity of your prayers during the day, rather the quality. I believe in all my heart, God rather hear a 60-second prayer done from the heart than a 15-minute dissertation of, you know, how great he is and what you need. I remember 20-some-odd years ago, a young man got up and preached. He wasn't a very good preacher at all. Matter of fact, he wasn't necessarily even a minister. As a matter of fact, he's pastoring today, and he's doing a great job. But at the time, he wasn't. He was just, you know, a layman. And he got up and preached a sermon. And he made this statement. He goes, when's the last time you got up, or you went down to pray, and man, you just thank God for everything. You didn't ask for one thing. You didn't ask for one thing for yourself or anyone, but you just thank the Lord in the midst of prayer for what He's done for you in your life. I think it's a valid answer, a valid question. And in all fairness, guys, I've never forgot that part of that guy's message. That's all the sermon was about. It was a very short little sermonette, if you will. He says, when's the last time? Last time you just bow the knee and thank the Lord for the air that He's given you, food that He's given you, the clothes that's on your feet. You see, our gratitude can be seen in our actions and what we do throughout the day, the labor that we provide. Our gratitude for God giving us things that He has in our life can be seen in what we input into the ministry of God. Our ingratitude can be seen in the same manner. Ungrateful people will not put into a work. They won't be willingly to do something when they're ungrateful because they just feel they're entitled to it. But a prayer life that is dedicated to thanking God for everything that He's given us will bring about that grateful spirit, that heart of gratitude, and begin to develop your mind in the right pattern, the right format for a prayer life that is glorifying to God. So, lesson number one we want to look at this morning in this introductory of the practical prayer life, of the heart of the prayer. We want to look at the importance of prayer. Now I'm going to have you turn here in just a moment. Not now. I'm going to give you a series of verses first, just to let you know. Then after that, I'm going to have us turn quite a bit. I'm going to watch my time. I'm going to be very considerate about it this morning. But Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That's Ephesians 6:18. When you cross-reference Ephesians 6:18, where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, in the Spirit, now you see that formatted prayer that Christ is talking about. That how do we pray? You know, we pray unto the Father, our Father which art in heaven. We're praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. And we're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is prayer so important? I'll give you point number one, if you will. I think we're going to go under points and sub-points. Why is prayer important? Number one, because God commands believers to pray. I was having a conversation with... we started a Bible study yesterday afternoon. Yesterday morning for Paul and Jax down at South, and anyone else that from South that would like to attend. We're doing a Bible study and a coffee morning at 9:00 in the morning now, and because we don't have a midweek service down there, so now we're going to do that at 9 a.m. in a coffee shop down in Cardiff, and just have a Bible study. It's like we have two Bible studies here on Wednesday. Now we got another Bible study going on Tuesday morning. Praise the Lord. Now, I was just making a general statement about who and what God is. Some people struggle in our society today, in the generation that we live in, because this is what is expected of people. People, subordinates, if you will, at a job or wherever it may be, they expect a leader to do exactly what they do. That's where we live. That's the world we live in today. Now, I get the idea that I shouldn't, as a leader, I shouldn't expect anyone to do anything that I'm not willing to do. I get that. And I believe that principle is appropriate. But here's the difference. I'm not God. Okay? Now, God commands us to pray. God doesn't have to pray. He's God. If God demands us to do something without Him ever doing anything, we ought to do it. Why? Because He's God. Amen? Now, here's the thing about it. God came in the flesh as well, and God paid the ultimate price for mankind's sin. So there is nothing that we are ever going to go through in our life that Jesus Christ has not already covered and suffered and died from. The pain and the anguish that He experienced, both mentally, physically, and emotionally with the separation of the Father for those 3 hours, guys, listen, those things we will never face. There is no tragedy on this planet that is going to be remotely close to the pain and suffering that Jesus Christ went through. So, even under the principle of expecting a leader to go through whatever the subordinates are going through, Jesus Christ has already gone through it. Amen. So the simple fact of why we should pray, why is prayer important? Because number one, God commands us to pray. That means if we choose not to pray, we are standing in open and utter rebellion against God. You guys have heard me make this statement, especially back in when we were teaching on creationism nearly 4 years ago, or 3 years ago now, on the Sunday nights. That every part of God's creation, when He says wind blow, it blows. When He says sky lightning, it lightens. Thunder, thunders. Rain, rain. Sunshine. Everything obeys God. Bird chirp, bird chirps. The only part of God's creation that will turn and look Him in the face and say no is mankind. Top of the food chain we are, right? We're the only ones that will say, no, I'm not going to do that. We'll go to bed at night and will not one time consider, Lord, thank you for the day that you give me. We'll get up in the morning and will not one time consider, Father, please bless this day. Many of us, many believers today, will sit down over that meal and they'll eat that meal. They not once thank God to sanctify that thing or thank Him or ask Him to sanctify it or thank Him for providing it. You know why? Because we just kind of expect that meal to be there. Now, we live in a first world country, guys. We don't live in a country to where we get one meal every 2 to 3 days. You say, well, preacher, it's easier for them. Yeah, it is. It shouldn't be. God commands us to pray. Luke 18:1. I'm just going to give you these verses and read them, and then we'll go on to point number two. But Luke 18:1 says, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Ought to always to pray. Luke 21:36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Ephesians 6:18, we've already read it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now in the States, Thanksgiving is a holiday. It's a special day. But how thankful are we? I can promise you this, guys. Your gratitude and your thankfulness is a barometer of what your prayer life is like. Unthankful people do not pray. That's a cold, hard fact. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. I think of the importance of prayer when I visualize my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, walking into the Garden of Gethsemane that night and praying in the magnitude of how He would have us to pray, of how He would have us to plead, as how He went before us and pled for our cause. As he prayed in tears that night, if there would be another way. So, the first point that we see here is that God commands believers to pray. Secondly, what I want us to see here this morning is that God's people pray. God's people pray. And we'll look at a few of those people here in just a moment. But we see that Jesus prayed. In Mark 1:35 and Luke 6:12, we find that He prayed. As a matter of fact, the words pray and prayer are used at least 25 times in connection with our Lord's earthly ministry. Jesus continues to intercede for His people before the throne of God, even yet today. We know the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is between the Father and mankind, beseeching for us. Our prayers go from here, by the Holy Spirit of God, they're delivered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He, on our behalf, delivers them unto the Father. Look in Genesis 18 with me. I'm going to have you turn here a little bit here this morning. Genesis 18, if you can get there rather quickly this morning. Genesis 18. We see that Abraham prayed. Genesis 18, verse 23. You know the story of Jesus Christ and two angels show up to Abraham and begin to tell him, as they are departing, begin to tell them what what they're going to do to the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and how they're going to destroy them. And Abraham says in verse 23, he says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou not also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? And the Lord said, Find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And now you know the rest of the story. He works it all the way down from 50 down to 10. What was he doing? He was interceding. Abraham was interceding for mankind before God. He said, "Well, hang on, I'll preach." Now, Jesus was standing there before him, and he was talking with him, and he was bowing his head to him, and I mean, he was praying. What do you think prayers are? Prayers are speaking with God Almighty. Prayers are speaking with Him. Now, I don't believe that our prayer life should ever be. I think it should be reverent. I don't believe it should be so flippant that, you know, like you talk to a buddy at the ballpark or something. I don't believe it should be that. But I do believe that we ought to have a comfortable aspect of prayer and reverence to where we can speak to God at any times. You know, yesterday, my service engine light came on. As a matter of fact, the thing came on the dashboard that said, "Engine malfunction, service engine now." And I was 25 miles away from the house. And I thought, well, this is great. And it kind of started sputtering a little bit. And I'm getting ready to get on the roundabout and loop on and get on the heads of the valley. And I just said when I stopped around, I said, "Lord," I said, "if you can, just touch this car, fix this thing." And took off. Looked up the next second. Looked to my right, no cars. I took off. I looked down. Light went off. Little engine thing went off. Sometimes our prayers are answered immediately. Sometimes things happen in our life to test us of what we're going to do. We're going to kick and stop and go, "Oh, what's going on? What's wrong with the car? Oh, he's stinking Ford." No. Or we're going to say, "Lord, will you intervene here real quick with this car and get this thing fixed?" And he did. I don't know what it was. It may have been because I was out of fuel. Who knows? But I mean, I don't know what it was. But he fixed it. I believe that in all my heart. I believe it was a test of where I was going to go. You know, because the other option was at 8:30 at night, I was going to be stranded on the road. And don't know what I was going to do. Abraham beseeched the Lord on the behalf of those people in those cities of the plain. Peradventure, if you find 10. Look over at Moses there in Exodus 33. Look in Exodus 33. Again, God's people pray. It's something that God's people do. You say, "Well, preacher, you mean to tell me that people in this world today, they don't pray?" Hey, other people pray. Listen, the religious pray. They have repetitious prayers. We know certain religions that pray five times a day, a repetitious, identical prayer. We know some that pray repetitious prayer every Sunday morning. We know those that pray unto statues and unto little beads and all that. Repetitious prayer. Christ calls those heathen prayers. He said they're empty and they're void. And they'll get their reward on this earth. Moses prayed, Exodus 33, verse 11. Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaking unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to God face to face, the Bible says, as a man speaks to his friend. So we see Abraham speaking unto the Lord, speaking unto him, knees bowed, you know, pleading for the cause of people. Now we find that Moses was speaking face to face like a man. Look over at David in Psalm 17. Psalm 17, 1. Through the different dispensation, prayers have been different, but one thing that has stayed the same, they are all personal. They are always, believers' prayers. They are all personal. They are all directed to God and to the right person in the right way. In Psalm 17 and in verse 1, we find the prayer here of David. He says, "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Now, this is different than Moses' prayer, right? Different than Abraham's prayer. Abraham was praying with Christ right there on the earth. Moses saw God, the backside of him on Mount Sinai, and he was speaking to God face to face. Now, he didn't see God, because no man had ever seen God face to face in that manner. We understand it could not live if they did. But now we find David making a cry, please, he says, hear my cry. His cry was his prayer. Look over at 86, Psalm 86. Now, every time that we pray inside of our heart and our mind, when we think of prayer, we think of someone on their knees bowing in prayer. And I believe when we bow in prayer, it is an outward visualization of what our inward heart should be doing. So in other words, is your heart should be bowed before the throne of God Almighty. But watch what David says here in Psalm 86:1. He says, bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Now, we're not going to ask God to bow down His ear unless we're willing to bow down our heart, are we? But see, not only is our prayer, it's a practical prayer in our heart, being humble before God, but it's asking God, get a little closer. Bow down your ear toward me. Come closer to me, Lord. You got to want it, though. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Sword drills today, I told you. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And the key to this verse right here is, as he did aforetime. Now, just you remember through our study in Daniel, these other wise men had tricked King Darius to write this decree that no one can pray unto anyone but him. And they were doing that so that they could have Daniel killed. And you know, God was victorious in the lion's den with Daniel. And then the rest of those people and the families were chucked in there for a big lion dinner. And that's good. But we find here that Daniel, he had a prayer life before the decree was written. See, I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if the government came down and said unto the citizens of the United Kingdom and the citizens of the United States, and says, you're not allowed to pray unto God in the name of Jesus anymore, that we'd have an uprising, because mankind has a rebellious spirit about them. All of a sudden, when something's being taken away, that's when we want to do it now. And that's a problem. Daniel didn't change his position. He didn't change his aspect. He didn't change his lifestyle because this decree was written, a false decree that it was. He didn't change it. He did everything that he did the day before after that decree was written. Pray three times, that window open toward Jerusalem, three times a day, as he did aforetime. He's praying. God's people pray, guys. Look over in Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6. We see the apostles pray. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Guys, we know that we've seen Abraham and Moses and David and Jesus and Daniel and the apostles. We know that the early church fathers and martyrs and missionaries, pastors, theologians, teachers, virtually anyone who has served God with any significance at all have always been a person of prayer. Power, guys, and our strength in the ministry in the world today. You said, well, preacher, I'm not called to be a pastor, a preacher, a missionary. You're called to be a missionary in this world. And you did that when you signed on the dotted line and got saved. You're called to be a missionary in your neighborhood, your school, your club, whatever it may be. You are called to be a missionary, to be a witness to the lost and dying in this world today. And that is without fail. And surely you'll have your reward as to whether or not you do so in this life. The things that we think are so important in the world today, they are not going to matter up there when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And guys, in order to have that power to do what God wants us to do in this world, guys, it's going to have to start on our knees in the midst of prayer. So, God's people pray. God commands us to pray. Point number three, prayer is God's appointed means for obtaining things that God would give us. You can write this verse down, and I'll read it because I just turned there quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 2, The Bible says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. There are things God wants to give us. Just ask for them. Ask for them. I mean, we need to understand that God is not obligated to work through human prayer. He does whatever He wants to do. It is the pure grace of God that He listens to our request, and there's often times that even in the midst of our prayers, He says no. Prayer is not a magic key into persuading or bending the ear of God or even bending the will of God. You're not going to bend the will of God. But prayer is an aspect. It is a commandment. It is a communion with God. It's a conversation with God. God hears our prayers and He answers them according to His will. And nothing more, nothing less. So in our heart and our mind, we're tempted to say in our fleshly thoughts, then why pray? Because God commands us to pray. God commands us to pray and He will desire to answer our prayers. You say, well, preacher, what about your car last night? If you wouldn't have said that quick prayer, would your car have been suddenly miraculously fixed? You know what? I may have taken off and the light may have gone off just like it did before. Guess who got the glory out of that? Ford. Henry Ford, who's dead. He'd get the glory, right? A Fiesta. By saying that prayer, according to the will, it wasn't God's. God, obviously, His will wasn't for me to be stranded on the side of the road. And so by praying, just saying, Lord, you know, man, fix this car, fix this thing if you can tonight, get me home. He gets the glory. I'm convinced of that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God hears and answers our prayer according to His will. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You say, what does that mean? Our desire should be that God would grant our request according to His will and His glory. Our intent should not be to change God's mind or overcome God's will or by reluctance accept His will, but provide something that God wants for in our life. You say, well, preacher, what if I don't want it in my life? I'm going to say this to you tonight, today, this morning. Bah. You shouldn't want anything in your life that God doesn't want in your life. The center of God's will is the safest, best place to be. God's will may take you to a foreign land, right? You may not understand why, but it's the safest and the best place to be. God's will may place you out in the middle of a jungle somewhere, but the bottom line is this, it's the safest and the best place to ever be. God's will. God grants mercy. This is point number C under this same prayer. Prayer is God's appointment. Appointed means of obtaining what God will give us. Letter C is God grants mercy and grace to help in a time of need. I'm going to turn to Hebrews. If you have time, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Try to get there quickly. Hebrews in chapter 4. Last verse in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, God grants mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christians need grace today. We need grace. We need help all the time, especially in times of crises. And unfortunately, many Christians, they'll come before the throne of grace only during these times of tragedy, or only during these times of negativeness, of negativity. But God grants mercy and grace in our life. We can legitimately tell God our request in the midst of prayer. We can come before Him and we can plead our cause before God in a simple way just by coming before Him. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God promises to give us what we need. Not everything that we want, but what we need. And so when we cast all our cares upon God in prayer, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, we enjoy the peace that passeth all understanding, Philippians 4:8. The peace that passeth all understanding. There's a peace that God will bring into our life and will give into our life through the midst of praying according to His will. So, prayer, guys, point number three, prayer is God's appointed means to obtaining things God will give us. Point number four today is prayer promotes sanctification and spiritual maturity. Now, I'm almost finished with the lesson this morning. I got two more points, but I thought about stopping it here and looking at my time, but I just feel like we should go ahead and finish this up, then we have a decent time of Q&A. But prayer promotes sanctification and spiritual maturity. Do you know the more that you speak to someone, the more that you become like them? The more that you're around someone, the more your behavior either is modeling them or they're modeling yours. You can typically determine, you can typically know what a person's been doing or who they've been running with or who they've been talking to by how they speak and how they act or what they've been doing. Luke 21 tells me this, verse 34. It says, "And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21, verses 34 and 36. Prayer promotes sanctification and spiritual maturity. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So again, prayer promotes sanctification and spiritual maturity. Real quick, we'll look at sanctification. Sanctification there. You should be in Psalm 139. If you're on your way there, that's fine. I'm going to read one verse from the book of Hebrews. Don't turn there. You'd be in Psalm 139. But you can write it down. Hebrews 13, verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we will have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly." So the psalmist says this in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Now let me ask you a question, for those of you who read that verse, two verses. Would you be willing to pray that prayer tonight or today? Would you willingly, like Paul says over here in Hebrews, as I just read, pray for us, we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly? Prayer promotes sanctification and spiritual maturity. And you say, "Well, preacher, if I pray that prayer and God reveals unto me something that shouldn't be there, then I'm going to have to take it out of my life." You're right. If you want to be sanctified. The word sanctified means separated. It means put aside for a particular purpose. The tools, the items in the tabernacle, they were sanctified. They were holy. They were set apart for use for God and God alone. Prayer promotes sanctification in your life, a cleansing, a setting apart. It promotes spiritual maturity. You're in the book of Psalms, and just turn quickly to Psalm 119. It promotes spiritual maturity. Psalm 119 and verse 18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Spiritual maturity, guys. Spiritual maturity. Prayer promotes. Praying that God may open your eyes to see the areas that you need to grow in. James recorded under the same idea in verse 5, chapter 1, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you." Guys, if you have not in your life because you ask not. Now, you can be asked for something ridiculous, and you don't get that prayer answered, and actually, you probably do, and it was just the answer was no, not what you wanted. All of a sudden, you say, "Oh, this is just a bunch of rubbish, man. Nobody, this ain't right." Yeah, it's something that you're praying according to God's will. And guys, if you pray to be sanctified, God's going to reveal in your life what you need to do to become sanctified, to be set apart. how you need to improve things. But here's some common sense things. If you don't pray to God, you're never going to be sanctified. If you don't develop a diligent prayer life in your life, you'll never be sanctified. You'll never reach spiritual maturity. Matter of fact, what you'll end up doing is you'll end up being just like a babe. You'll be 15, 16, 25, 50, 30, whatever years old, and still be like the children in Sunday school class, never having grown spiritual maturity. Lastly this morning, prayer empowers our work. It empowers our work. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto you, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul is asking them to pray for him. Verse 20 says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, and certain I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He's asking his people, he's asking the church in Ephesus, pray for us. Pray for us that I may be able to speak boldly. Pray for us that I may be able to speak the gospel of God, which is the power and the salvation. Pray for us that we can speak in a bold manner. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25, and you don't need to turn there, it's a quick one, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's simple. Men of God, anyone that's having any significance in the ministry of God in the world today realizes that prayer empowers the work of God. It empowers our work. He's saying, pray for us. God works through prayer in the conversion of the lost. God works through prayer in the strengthening of the church. God works through prayer in virtually every aspect of the Christian life and Christian service. Preaching, teaching, evangelization, discipleship, parenting, being a student, being a young person. I mean, prayer, God works through prayer in virtually everything in our Christian life, guys. So there's a quote R.A. Torrey said in How to Pray. He said, "Prayer will root out heresy, ally misunderstandings, sweep away jealousies and animosities, obliterate immoralities, and bring in the full tide of God's reviving grace." He went on to say, in the hour of darkness, when the case of the church, local or universal, has seemed beyond hope, believing men and believing women have met together and cried to God, and the answer has come. Prayers have been answered throughout this world in times of darkness and in times of day. Prayers have been answered for the blessing upon the church and the blessing upon families and the revival upon communities and the evangelization of entire nations. But it all started with prayer. One thing I will say this today, and I'll be done. There is no revival, true revival of God. These hokey pokey things where people are singing and dancing and jumping up and down and having fits of men and acting like a bunch of just plumb idiots. That ain't revivals. That's paganism is what that is. But every true revival that's ever broke out in the world today has always started with prayer. Prayer of one man, one woman, one child. Always started with prayer. Not a song, not a sermon. Prayer. So the power today in our life, the Christian life, power today in the Christian service, power of the church, power of homes and families, is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between God and man. Power and might of the Holy Spirit, taking our prayers, making our petition known before the throne of grace, that we may come boldly before that throne. That's where the power is today in our life. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the Bible study this morning. We ask you now to please guide the rest of our time together. Lord, give us a blessed day, we pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you, Father, for the didactics of prayer, the format of prayer. But, Lord, we thank you for the spiritual understanding, Father, the need in our life for sanctification and spiritual maturity, Father. So, Lord, I want to come on behalf of those, Lord, who are needing to be saved today, those that, Lord, we will, meet with. Father, you know the meetings I have even tomorrow, the days to come. And I just pray that you intervene in a mighty way. Open up the door of intercession that souls may be saved clearly and purely, born again in the blood of Christ. So, Father, I give you honor, glory, and praise, and ask you now to please watch over us, guide us, Lord, by your loving hand of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, are there any questions that we may have?